We finished up this morning, and we were discussing the subject of resurrection and consequences. There are some great and grievous and serious consequences that mankind would have to endure if the facts of the resurrection could be proved a hoax, and if it really did not happen. Paul takes this opportunity in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians to set the record straight, so to speak, about the validity and the truthfulness of the biblical teaching concerning the resurrection. We ended up this morning looking at the order. We noticed that Christ came first, and those that will follow him will be second, those who overcome death and overcome Hades, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But we want to look at now for a few moments, verse 24 through 26, and we made some reference to this morning in our studying of Daniel chapter 2 and talking about the kingdom. In verse 24 we read, "Then comes the end, when he has delivered the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Now I want you to notice in verse number 24, it says that he's going to give the kingdom back to his Father. And as we made reference this morning, that tells us that the kingdom is something that now exists. You can't give something back that you do not possess. And so the kingdom now exists. And he's going to put an end to all rule and authority and power. That's the power that he was given in Matthew 28, that he had all the rule and authority in heaven and earth. He's going to give it back to the one that gave it to him. But the key verse, the key thought I want you to look at is the last verse. It says in verse 26, "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." When is death destroyed? When is that final enemy destroyed? It is destroyed when all of us overcome the grave. Some would say, well, death has already been overcome. Yes, it's been overcome for the Lord, but it hasn't been overcome for the rest of us. You know, there are many other people that we read about in Scripture. Let's just take, for example, Lazarus. He died, and he was resurrected, but, you know, he died again. And so he didn't truly overcome death because he died again. And so until death is overcome, then the Lord, everything is not finished. The last enemy is death. And death is not overcome until there's a resurrection. When there's a resurrection of all people, then death truly has been overcome. And so that day is yet to come. And so that is one of the things that's going to take place, is we're going to have victory over death. Now in verse number 27, it refers back to the Father. "For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted." There even is a hierarchy in relationship, and not in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have different roles. They have different roles, they have different responsibilities, but the authority that was given to Christ was given by his Father. And it was given to his Father because it was his to give. And he gave it to the Son in order that he might rule and reign in the kingdom that he would receive, and he would reign and rule as long as time on earth lasted. And when time on earth came to an end, then he would take that authority and take that rule that he gave, and he would give it back to his Father. Now, in verse 28 it says, "Now when all things," now that means everything, "has been made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." That means the Son is again going to be subjected to the Father. That doesn't diminish who he is. That doesn't diminish his deity. That doesn't diminish his power. It just says there is a role, there is a position, and he's going to return to the position he had before he left heaven. Now, verse number 29 has been misconstrued and mistaught by many denominations, especially Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, which is commonly more we know by the Mormons. Look at verse 29. Before we read verse 29, I went to Salt Lake City some years ago, and I went to their visitor center. And their visitor center has a replica of the baptismal font. And the baptismal font in the Latter-day Saints church is a marble font with oxen underneath it. I believe there's 12. And it's supported, and those 12 oxen are in a circle, and they support a basin, and that is the baptismal font. In the front of that font, there is a plaque that has this passage quoted on it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do that are baptized for the dead? For if the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? The Latter-day Saints will use this passage as why they are baptized for the dead. Every good Latter-day Saint is baptized for four generations of his family. And there has been someone that has been baptized for every president and every pope that has ever held office. And what they do that for is that in the next life, they have opportunity to accept that baptism. And so they use this passage to justify or to proof text why they practice baptism for the dead. But I want you to understand, that's taking it out of context. What is Paul saying here? Paul is making this statement. If there is no resurrection, then Christ is still in the grave. And if Christ is still in the grave, then he wasn't resurrected, and you were baptized for a dead person. That's his argument. Why are you baptized for someone dead if Christ did not rise and there is no resurrection? Then your baptism was for a dead person. When we submit ourselves to baptism, what do? We die to sin, we're buried in a grave, and we arise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and 4. What have we paralleled? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But if Jesus was never resurrected, then we haven't been resurrected to life, because we've been resurrected to still be in our sin. And so that makes baptism something that is unnecessary. If Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected, if he did not overcome death, baptism has no meaning or power. That's his argument. That's what he's saying. And of course, he's talking about it in a way not to say that's what it is, but that's the argument. If the resurrection is not true, then that argument is true, that we were baptized for someone dead. He's not authorizing baptism for the dead. Matter of fact, let's just ask a simple question. How can somebody be baptized for another person? What's one of the requirements to submit to come obedient to Christ? You've got to repent. How does a dead person repent? How do they confess? How do they do that? They can't. Therefore, that's why that theory, and that's what it is, it's a theory, is not biblical. And if you are baptized for a dead person, look at verse 30, and why do you stand in jeopardy every hour? You're in jeopardy. Brethren, if you've been baptized and Jesus Christ's resurrection is a hoax, you are in jeopardy every hour. You know why? Because you're still in your sin. You have not had your sin forgiven. And so you stand in jeopardy every hour. You stand in need of something that you do not have that you think you have. In verse 31 he says, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And if in the matter of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, and what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. You know what he's saying? He's saying what many people think today. If there is no resurrection, then there is no hope. And if there is no hope, let's just eat, drink, and be merry until we die. That's his point. But you see, that's a rhetorical statement. Because he's saying if there is no resurrection, then there's no use for us to be baptized. There's no use of us to be obedient because it's futile. It's empty. It's meaningless. It has no power. It has nothing to do with our salvation, and it can't save a man. And therefore, we should just go on with our life and do whatever we want until we die. If you believe there is no resurrection, that's how you ought to live your life. And you want to know something, ladies and gentlemen? Many people live their life that way because that's exactly what they believe. They believe death is the end of all things. They believe when you're dead, you're like Rover, you're dead all over. That's what they believe. And they believe death is the ending. No, death isn't the ending. And Paul's not saying it's the ending. But if those who subscribe that there is no resurrection, then they just as well live as if it is the end. Be not deceived. Evil companions or company corrupts good habits. Don't be deceived. You know what that means? That means somebody's deceiving them. Somebody is deceiving them to believe something that is not true. And that's evil company. And you stay away from evil company because it can corrupt your morals. And verse 34 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Notice he says, do not sin. God doesn't want man to sin. But God has made an avenue that he can overcome sin. But he says in the next part of the verse, for some do not have this knowledge. Some don't understand that. Some don't understand about sin. Some don't understand the consequence of sin. Some don't understand the eternal damnation that it places their soul in. Whose fault is it? I speak this to your shame. Ignorance is not bliss. At the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repeat it. Understand this one point. If you don't understand about the truthfulness of God's word, it's not God's fault. I've been asked all my life about the person endeared in the darkest of Africa and in those far continents that have never seen a Bible, never seen a preacher. Some of them can't read. What about those people? Are they going to be lost because they never talked to God? They never had a relationship with Christ because they never did anything? You know, the Bible says that there is a human responsibility that each of us must seek after the Lord. We have a responsibility to seek. Seeking ye shall find, knock and it will be open, ask and it will be given to you. We have a responsibility, and every man on this earth has a responsibility to seek after God. And if he seeks, God will provide a way that he'll find. And so I leave those kind of questions to God. I'm not God. God determines that. I don't. Those are people who are trying to find an out. They're trying to escape their accountability and try to find some hypothetical situation that explains their reason why they don't need to obey God. Because those things God will take care of. Now, after saying all that, Paul knows what's coming next. After talking about the validity of the resurrection, talking about the eyewitnesses, talking about the prophets and Jesus who taught about it, after stating all the evidence in the scripture and by the eyewitness accounts that the resurrection of Christ is a true statement, he knows what's coming next. Verse 35 says, but someone will say, how will the dead be raised, and with what body do they come? Now, have you ever been asked that? How are the dead going to be raised? And when they're raised, what body will they have? That's not a bad question. And in these passages, through the inspiration of God, he gives us the answer. Now, verse 36. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. A lot of you members here are farmers. Do you have to plant the seed? What do you do with the seed? You bury it. And in essence, what does it do when you bury it? It dies. That's what we do when things die, we bury it. Okay, the seed dies. But what he's saying is what you sow in verse 36, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. It first must be buried until it will produce something. Verse 37 says that what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Now he's not giving a farming lesson, he's talking about a principle. He's going to use a principle to illustrate a spiritual truth. And just as when you plant, let me ask you something. When you plant corn, does it come up the same way that you planted it? Do you bury the star and then it comes up a star? That doesn't happen. And what about watermelon? Do you bury a big seed or do you bury a little seed and does it come out different than it went in? It comes out different than it went in, doesn't it? And that's the same thing that's going to happen to our physical body. That's his point. God gives a body as he pleases, to each seed his own kind. Now, brethren, you remember in Genesis 1 and 2 when the Bible used the term over and over, everything produced after its own kind. What does that mean? That means that everything produced after its kind. That everything was reproduced after its own classification. Now look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. Now think about it. What is produced from a chicken? Another chicken. What is produced from a cow? Another cow. What is produced from a sow? Another sow. What is produced by human flesh? Another human being. Every flesh has its own kind. Now, the flesh of man is different than the flesh of animals. But it is still flesh. But it is a different type of flesh. And when it is reproduced, it is reproduced by its own kind. And if a female mated with a male animal, there's not going to be anything reproduced. Because it's not of the same kind. It can't be done. Because it's not of the same kind. Now, we understand that physically. We don't have any problem not understanding that physically. But the point is he's trying to make a spiritual point. And then he goes to the stars. In verse 40, there are celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There are heavenly bodies. There are many planets, and they're all different. And you know what? God knows their every name. He put them up there. He knows every one of their names. We know some of their names. We've given them some names. But God knows every name. And the planets are not like the stars. The stars are not like the planets. Both of them are different. Both have their own identity. And that's the point he's making. Each thing was created to have its own identity. Now we understand that in the creation process. There is the glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Do all the stars look alike? Does the Big Dipper look like the Little Dipper? No. Do all the stars look alike? Do all the planets look alike? You know that they don't. They all look different, but they're all of the same type of category. And he says in this verse, in verse number 41, the sun is not the moon. If you stand in front of the sun, you're not going to get, if you stand in front of the sun, you're going to get sunburned. If you stand in front of the moon, you're not going to. Are you? There's going to be light, but it's not going to cause you to be sunburned, is it? Because the light of the sun is different than the light that is produced by the moon. Now, we understand that, don't we? We understand that's a simple process. God gave each one. Matter of fact, if we go back to creation, he gave the sun to be over the day. And he called it morning. And he gave the moon to be the light of night. And he called it evening. Morning and evening. That's the way God created it. Both of them are different. Now, what does all that have to do about the resurrection? It is the principle. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. What does that mean, ladies and gentlemen? Your body, when it dies, and my body, when it dies, is going to return to the dust from which it came from. If you would open a grave of someone that had died and been dead for some time, and you open that casket, you're going to see dust. That body is going to return to dust. Now, he says that's corruption. Why is it corruption? Because it decays. It's defiled. It doesn't last. It's not eternal. But he says in verse 42, the corruption is going to be changed to incorruption. You know what that means? It's not going to defile. It's not going to die. It's not going to decay. It's going to be different. And so the body that went in the ground is not the one that's coming out of the ground. It went in corruption. It was defiled. It decayed. But when it comes out, it's going to be incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. There's nothing honorable about a dead body. There's nothing honorable about that. But what's dishonored about the dead, it is raised in glory. There's something that's dishonorable about death, but in the resurrection it will be glorified. It's weakness. Why is it sown in weakness? Because it died. Because it defiled. Because it decayed. That's a weakness. But the body that comes out is going to be raised in power. It's not going to be like that defiled, corruptible body. It's going to be incorruptible. It's going to be in honor. It's going to be in glory. Why? Because it's going to be created by God. Now look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The body that you're looking at right here is physical. It has blood running through its veins. It has flesh on the outside. It's a tabernacle of flesh and blood. It is a natural body. But there is another body that is housed within this body. It is an inner body. It is an inner spirit. And it is something that will live on in eternity. And you can't see it and I can't see it. Because it is the inner quality of man. But according to this passage, It is put to death as a natural body, but when it is resurrected, it will be a spiritual body. Why will it be different? Why will what goes in the ground not be what comes out of the ground? Because you're not going to live in the same habitation. You know what this body was made for? To live on earth. That's why we don't walk around with spacesuits and have to have oxygen all the time. Because we can breathe in the atmosphere. We can breathe and we can move and we can do things. Because the earth was created for us to live on. It's a flesh and blood relationship. The next place that we live will not be like that. And so we won't need this body. We'll need another type of body. We'll need a spiritual body. And that's why what went in the grave is not what's coming out of the grave. As it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. You remember Genesis 2, verse 7? Man breathed into man's nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You read Romans chapter 5, and what that's talking about is a contrast between what Adam did for the human race and what the Lord did for the human race. One man brought sin into the world and sin and death passed through all men. And the other one brought life and eternal life and a remedy for sin by his death. And so there was two contrasts between what the first Adam did and what the last Adam did. Now it says, however, the spiritual is not first. Now listen to what he's saying. The spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. You must live in this body first to get to the second body. You can't get to the spiritual body until you live in the physical body. You know what that means? Understand what that means. You can't gain this new body until you die. This body, this new body, cannot be yours until you experience death. You have to put this body to death in order to get this new body. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. What are we composed of? What does our body turn back to? Dust. Didn't God say that in Genesis 3:19? For dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. This body is corruptible, it decays, it's defiled, it grows weak, It grows old, it deteriorates, and finally it dies. That's the physical body. That's the natural body. But afterward comes the spiritual. The first man was of earth, the second man is of the Lord from heaven. That's showing the spiritual aspect of it. The first body is a physical body, the second one's going to be a spiritual body. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. But as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. We experience one, we will also experience the second. We experience the physical, we live in it now. We will also experience the second, the heavenly. And so, look at verse 49. This is a promise from God. So as we have borne the image of the man of dust, and that's the image we now have, so also will we bear image of the heavenly man, the one that lives on, the one that has an eternal quality. Now, listen to how he explains this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. What is he saying? What is he saying? He's saying that this physical body cannot inherit incorruption. It can't finally, in all reality, it cannot inherit the spiritual kingdom of God. That takes a different type of body. And that body will not be produced until we put this body to death. What did Hebrews 9:27 say? It's appointed unto man once to die. And after the death cometh the judgment. Now somebody will ask, what about those who are alive? And there will be people alive when the Lord comes again. What about them? Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know why? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get to heaven in this body. It was not made for that. It was not designed for that. Its purpose is not for that. Remember what we read this morning about marriage? There's no marriage in heaven. Why? Because it's not a flesh and blood relationship. It's a spiritual relationship. And therefore, spiritual bodies don't marry. That's why the Bible says we're like the angels. Angels are spiritual beings. We will be like spiritual. We will have a spiritual body because we will be in the spiritual realm. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Who are the dead? That's those in the grave. Where that corruptible body is going to be raised incorruptible. And when incorruptible, it comes out incorruptible. It comes out incorruptible. When incorruptible, it comes out incorruptible. And you know why that has to happen? Because we have to overcome death. Remember the last enemy to be defeated? What was that last enemy? Death. How is death defeated? What is corruptible becomes incorruptible. That's how we overcome death. It says, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Immortality. What is immortality? That's something that does not die. That's something that is eternal. Is this body eternal? You know it's not. But the one that comes out of the grave will be. You see, it's just like that seed. It went in as one thing, it came out as another thing. You plant a little seed of corn, comes out as a large stalk. You plant in a corruptible body, it comes out an incorruptible body. It went in physical, it comes out spiritual. Why? Because the habitation is going to be different. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Where's the sting of death? It's past. It's past. Where is the victory in Hades? You come out of Hades. Here's what happens. The body comes out of the grave, and you overcome death. The spirit comes out of the Hadean realm together, and the body now is a new type of body. It is a spiritual body. It is an incorruptible body. It is an immortal body. Now, people want to make a distinction between those who are evil and those who are righteous, that both of them will have a different type of body. Wrong. The Bible doesn't say that they will have a different type of body. Some people teach, some religions teach, that the evil one, they'll overcome death, they'll get that incorruptible body, and then God will terminate it right then. And then they'll never be able to experience anything else, and that's the end of their existence. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Your eternal, incorruptible, spiritual body is going to spend eternity in either in heaven or in hell. And you know how long both are? Eternal. And however eternal is, however long eternal is, that's how long your body must last, whether it's in the place you want to be or in the place you don't want to be. But that body is going to be eternal in whatever place it resides. What did the book of Revelation say? Where there was weeping, gnashing of teeth, where the worm doesn't die, where the fire is not quenched, and where they are tormented day and night without ending. If you're tormented day and night, you know what that means? Your body cannot die. And it won't die. Because it will be eternal. It will be immortal. But let me tell you, you want to be in the right place. Because it will be much better in heaven than it's going to be in hell. But both are going to be for just as long. They're both eternal. And if we've been faithful, death has no sting. If you die and you're faithful to the Lord, your death doesn't have any sting. When you arise, you're comforted. You know where you're headed. You know when you stand before the Lord, you know what He's going to say. There's no pain in that. Because you have lived faithfully. And Hades, you know that you're coming out of that. And you know when you come out, you're going to come out to victory because you won. Because you were faithful and God gave you the reward. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brethren, that's what the whole book of Revelations is about. The whole book of Revelations is about the comfort that we should take, that we had the victory through the Lamb. That no matter what this world does, and no matter what direction it goes in, no matter what we experience, no matter how terrible it is, if we stay faithful, we win. We win. Why? Because God has promised us an eternal home in a body that will never die, will never grow old, will not be diseased, where you'll never have, you know, you'll never, there'll be no funeral trains in the sky. I'll never have to die again as long as I live. Because my body is going to be perfect and it's never going to change. Now, brethren, you know what guarantees that? The resurrection of Christ from the dead. If that did not happen, what I just told you is a fairy tale. But if it did happen, then it is a fact. And if it's a fact, we have the victory because Christ showed us the way. And that's why Revelation 1:18 says He has the keys of death and Hades. He overcame both, and you and I will overcome both. We will have the victory. Now, look at the last verse. See how Paul draws all this in. Therefore. Why is therefore there? This is a conclusion. Since these facts are true, since we have a promise from God that our corruptible body is going to become incorruptible and our physical body is going to become a spiritual body, is never going to defile, is never going to die, is never going to fade away, since those things are true, what should it do for us? My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You just keep on keeping on. And when you die, you'll not have one regret. And when you awake to that final trumpet, and you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and all men well, you will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And when you go into the joys of your Lord, you're not going in like this. You're going into that new spiritual body that will never be corrupted, that will never be decayed, that will never fade away, that will live immortal. Now I know what you're going to ask me when I get back there tonight. What will it look like? Well, I don't know, but I want to find out. Don't you? I want to find out. The only thing I do know about that, 1 John 3 verse 2, it says, when we meet Him face to face, we shall be like Him. That's all I know about it. Will we know each other in heaven? Not like we do on earth. But there's going to be some kind of recognition. Now don't ask me what it is, because I don't know. But you know why I know that we won't know ourselves like we do here? Because what's one thing that doesn't exist in heaven? No tear, no crying, no pain, no sorrow. Would it cause me pain if I get to heaven and I look and my children are not there? I'm looking all over for my children and I can't find them. Wouldn't that cause me pain? God says it's not going to be any pain. It's not going to be any sorrow. We're going to know each other, but it's not going to be like we know each other here. Well, how that all works out, your opinion is as good as mine. I don't know. But I know that there will be no pain. There will be no suffering. There will be no heartache. There will be nothing that will cause us ever to want anything again. Now, how many times do we go to funerals and they say, "This isn't goodbye. We're going to see each other again in the after while." And I believe that's true. I believe the Bible teaches that. But will it be like it is here? No, I don't think it will be. It will be in some other way. But we will be like Him. Now, brethren, in conclusion tonight, how bad is it if there was no resurrection? If Jesus Christ really wasn't resurrected from the dead, how bad a shape are we in? We just close up shop. We don't have a hope in the world of getting out of this world alive. But we know that's not true. We know that there is a resurrection. And we know that someday, someplace, sometime, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, coming with His angels. And the trump of God is going to sound. And the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then those will meet Him in the air. And thus we will ever be with the Lord. And you know what the end of that passage is? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There are people that I want to see again. Because I know because of my relationship with them, because of the life that they lived and the strength that they gave me in my life, for everything that I can read and study in the Bible, I know they're at rest, I know they're at peace, and I know someday they're going to receive their reward. And brethren, that's as sure as you're sitting there. And that's why we are sitting here, isn't it? Isn't that why we became a member of the Lord's church? For the promise that He's given us of heaven. But you can't inherit it in this body.
This body's got to die in order for you to inherit and receive the eternal, immortal, incorruptible body. And you will, because you will overcome death. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you will die. And all the medical technology and all the great things we learn in medicine is not going to stop that. You open up your paper tomorrow and you go to the internet, you look at anywhere you want. Every day you can see new names added to the obituary because people live and they die. If you go to the genealogies in the book, in the Old Testament, you know what you'll see? You'll see this statement. And they die. All men will die. But that's not the tragedy. The tragedy is if you die and you're not prepared. That's the tragedy. God is giving you a way to die with dignity. You know, we talk a lot about that. Dying with dignity. What does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. Dying with dignity means dying prepared to meet God. I've been asked by Christians my whole life, what can I do to make your job easier when you have to say words at my funeral? And you know what? I've done a lot of funerals, unfortunately, in my short life. And I don't like them. I'm very emotional. I get very weepy about it. But you know what? It's a lot easier. A lot easier when I know that person made the proper preparation for that appointment. And brethren, that's what every one of us should do. Make sure that if our life ends tonight, if it ends tonight and I never see another day, that my death is gain. My death is profit because I'm ready to go. If you're not a child of God, you're not ready. And if you are a child of God and you're not living right, you're not ready. And you need to get ready. Because I don't know when you will die and I don't know when I'll die. But as I've told you in the past, there's two things all of us have in common. One day I'm going to give my last invitation. This night might be it. I don't know. But one night you're going to hear your last one. And that's going to happen for both of us. And the only question that will matter is, are we ready? Are you ready? If you're not, we want to help you get ready. Together we stand as we do.